We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, and we've been talking along the way in Corinthians about the problem at the church in Corinth, because these people had never known about the living God. They'd never known about Jesus. They knew about pagan gods. They knew about idols. There's all kinds of sexual issues going on in the church. But Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 15 that really is the keystone of our faith. He says this: if Jesus is not raised from the dead, nothing matters. If Jesus is raised from the dead, nothing else matters. Now, we live in a culture today that is very much exemplifying what was going on in Corinth. We're there right now. All you got to do is look at the current headlines. We don't have time to go into those today, but just looking at what our culture is doing, celebrating, what it's excited about, nothing matters. But if Jesus is raised from the dead, then only that matters. And his point is that, listen, there's only one God that claimed to be alive, that claimed to come back from the grave. Muhammad's dead, Joseph Smith is dead, Buddha's dead. Only one promised that he would come back from the grave and then did it. And here's the deal. It's the easiest story in the world to debunk if he didn't raise from the dead. You can argue with me all day long. Well, you believe this, you believe that, you want to talk about all these things, but let's get right to the core of it. The core of the story is the resurrection of Jesus. And for 2,000 years, people have tried to debunk it. Some of the Romans tried, some of the Jewish people tried. Throughout history, it's been tried. And I will tell you this, everybody that makes a serious investigation into the story ends up becoming a Christian, because the tomb is indeed empty. Here's what it looked like. There's a couple of sites in Jerusalem. I've been in both of the tombs that it could have been. This one looks the best because it's in a garden. There's no evidence that this is the tomb, one or the other, but they're very simple. They are first century tombs. You could see there was a huge rock that would have been, a stone that would have been rolled across about that thick. And it's very simple inside. You go in, there's just four or five places to lay bodies. And after a period of time, you decay and they come and take your bones and put them in a box, and you've got your place for the next family member when they die. So that's how this would have played out. But before we dive into that, now y'all are just a little tense. I expect this on Easter, it's okay. So I want you to think just real quickly about the worst job that you ever had. All right, we've all had them. We've all been there. Hopefully it's not the one you're in right now, but you know, if it is, so turn to somebody beside you or just say it. What's the worst job you ever had? Go ahead. All right, you good? All right, I'm gonna tell you the worst job I ever had. I'm in college, trying to get through, raising a kid, the one that was just on stage. There was a whole lot of stuff going on in our life, so I took a job as a mannequin. Somebody said you were a lot thinner back then. Thank you for noticing. I wasn't that thin when I was born. I'm just gonna tell you that. But I will tell you this: I held that position for 2 years. That's money. Yeah. All right, so if the resurrection didn't happen, this is the easiest story in the world to debunk, but nobody wants to talk about that. They just say things like, oh, you people believe in magic and fairy tale. Well, okay, where's the body? That's all you gotta do is debunk the resurrection, and there is no faith. But here's what Paul said, if you'll stand out of respect for God's word, here's what he said. But, because he's had this argument, he's telling them, you can worship all these pagan gods and idols and all gods are the same. He said, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, that's true. But if Jesus did raise from the dead, he proved that he is God. And then he says, but Christ has indeed, say that word, indeed. Let me tell you what that word means. It means right now. It doesn't mean he was raised from the dead. It means he is raised from the dead. It is a statement of presence right now. He says Jesus is raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father. After he has destroyed, check this, check out all the evil, all the dominion, authority, and power, all the evil. For Jesus must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You can be seated. All right, so what are the facts here? All right, let's get right to it. The fact is, Jesus was raised from the dead, and he is raised from the dead. That's why you see the phrase in heaven when the angels are singing, it says, holy, holy, holy is he who was, who is, and who is to come. It is present tense. He is raised from the dead right now. And again, to disprove it, you can disprove all of Christianity. You're welcome to try. Many, many have tried. And like I said, they all end up following Christ. But it really shouldn't surprise anybody, because Jesus, during his ministry, he's healing people who are blind. He's healing lame people. He raises a young girl from the dead. It's not like he hasn't done this before, but the promise is, he said, I'll be back in 3 days. Now, the greatest resurrection story besides Jesus in the Bible is John chapter 11. It's the story of his friend Lazarus. Now, Lazarus had a real problem. Anybody remember what Lazarus' problem was? He was dead. Yeah, he was dead. And the Jewish people believed that you'd wait 3 days because maybe something could happen. But by the fourth day, you know they're dead. In fact, his sister said, by now the body smells really bad because it's hot. And his tomb is very different. Lazarus' tomb does not look like this, first century tomb. But when you go into Lazarus's tomb, you go in, you go down a flight of stairs, you turn, you go down another flight of stairs, you turn, you go down another flight of stairs, and then you go into the tomb. They built it way down underground. And I think this is fascinating, because when Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth, they would have heard him coming. Everybody outside that tomb, and I've stood right outside there, and you're standing there and you're thinking, what must it have been? Is he talking? Is Lazarus talking on the way out? Can you hear him coming up the steps? He didn't just like fall out the door, because he's got 3 flights of stairs. He's going to come up. And he walks out. Jesus said, take the grave clothes off and let him go. But the next statement is telling. The religious leader said, we got to figure out how to kill Lazarus again and Jesus. Now, wouldn't you think they'd be blown away? Everybody else was. Everybody else was like, oh my goodness, Jesus just raised this guy from the dead. But they said, we got to hush this up. We just got to kill them both. Lazarus ended up moving. He moves to Cyprus just to get away from everybody. He dies there, but that's for another time. But the point is, Jesus spent his life bringing things back from the grave. In fact, if you look in the scripture, Jesus never passed a funeral. You're welcome to look. He never passed a funeral where he didn't raise the person from the dead. Was he making a statement? Oh, I think so. I think he's making a bold statement. Now, here's a picture from the Super Bowl. You know, the Super Bowl went very much my way this year, and I'm very happy about that. But this is the last play of the game in overtime. You can see currently Kansas City's behind. That's about to end differently. Here's Mahomes scrambling. The ball's going to come here for the touchdown. But this is Travis Kelce. Now, he's not looking at Taylor Swift. But do you see where his head is? Can anybody see? His quarterback's back here. The play's coming here. But look at Kelce. He's looking there. What's he looking at? The TV monitor. He's looking at the giant screen at the end, because Kelce knows the play. He knows he's not getting the ball. He knows the ball's going to the outside, and he knows they just won the Super Bowl. but maybe the cockiest move I've ever seen in my life. For him to stand there and look up at the screen to watch them win the Super Bowl. You know what? That's what God has done for us. That's the whole story of Jesus on the cross. Instead of looking back and saying, God, why didn't you do this? And why haven't you done that? Why did you let me do this? You can look up because the story's already over. That's the whole point of the cross. It's the whole point of Jesus dying, coming back from the dead. It's to pay our debt, to cancel our sin. And if you've not accepted Jesus yet, we've already had several baptisms this weekend, don't go home without Jesus. Go out to room 3, our guidance point. We have counselors out there. How do I become a Christian? What do I do? But it wasn't just the fact that he was raised. He also reversed the curse. This is so, so important. Because you have to understand, when Adam sinned, when Adam took the fruit off of the tree, there was a curse brought on mankind. And we'll go through that in a little while. But what he says is that what Adam did, Jesus fixed. In one man, Adam, all people died. In one man, Jesus, all will be made alive. So Jesus has reversed the curse that Adam and Eve started. He flipped the script for us. Galatians 3 says, you can give God a hand. Galatians 3 says this. Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Now see, this is why some Jewish people struggle today with our cross. The cross is a New Testament term, okay? And I love it. The tech people were showing me, and you don't leave early because you'll miss out because there's some incredible stuff going to happen. They were showing me what we can do. You know Jesus didn't die on a neon cross, right? And he didn't die on some perfectly built cross, and that's why we don't, listen, don't worship the cross. We worship Jesus, okay? The cross was a horrible, horrible thing. But don't think for a minute that the Romans like took time and said, hey, Fred, that needs to be like 6 7/8. No, they're just slamming these things together because they're crucifying thousands of people. This is not like something special that was just set up for Jesus. The Romans are making a statement, and Jesus' story fits into all of this, but he was crucified on a tree. It was not a pretty piece of wood. It was not something meant to be jewelry. It was a tree. Now, here's the problem today. When you have a problem, and let's say you had a heart attack right now, what would you want us to do? Would you want us to wait and say, well, let's see if he lives, and if he lives, we'll call? Or would you say, no, we probably should call and get him to the ER? Now, I mean, we're like, our first thought is, well, how much does that ER cost? You know, should we call the ambulance or should I just die right here? Because I don't want to pay that, I don't want to pay that fee. Too many people think, you know what, maybe I should accept Jesus. Maybe I should become a Christian. Maybe I should trust this story. Maybe I should get into all of this. As soon as I get my life together, as soon as I stop doing this, watching this, acting like this, talking like this, then I'll become a Christian. That's like waiting until you're healthy and you stop bleeding and the heart attack is over and say, now I'll go to the ER. Anybody ever done a tour of the ER? Just said, you know what? Why don't we go have lunch and have a tour of the ER? No. You go there because you're sick. And that's why Jesus came and he died, because we needed him so desperately. Oh, but there's one more part. And it said the final thing Jesus is going to do is that he is going to put an end to all of his enemies. And he went through this, all the dominion and powers, all the evil, all the, some of it's man-made, some of it's heavenly made, but he's gonna put an end to all of his enemies, triumphing over them by putting his feet on the footstool. Now that's an interesting word, okay? Let me explain this, okay? In ancient times, this is what kings would do. And we didn't have a lot of evidence of this until about 100 years ago when Howard Carter found King Tut's tomb. And in Tut's tomb, we found his footstool. Now, this would be like your lazy boy when you pop your feet up, or your ottoman that you put your feet on. The King Tut's throne is not really that impressive. It's just a chair. It is covered with gold, but it's really not a big deal. But this is the real money piece of archaeology. Do you see what the footstool is? These are all of their enemies. This is all of Egypt's enemies that Tut is dealing with during his reign. And so every time the king sits on the throne, he drops his feet down on who? On all of his enemies. And it says the last enemy to be defeated is death. And Jesus proved by raising from the dead that he is now king over death, and that you and I don't have to fear death. If you've accepted Jesus, we know that one day we will all live with him. And here's the deal. You will live forever. Location, location, location. Despite what our culture says, you will live forever. It's a matter of will I be in the presence of God or will I be cut off from the presence of God? That's really the issue. And I'm going to tell you one more. And when Jesus is dying on the cross, the last thing he says is, it is finished. All right, it's one Greek word, tetelestai. All right, that's English, it is finished. But when he says tetelestai, the Romans understood that word. The Romans used that word a lot. They used it for billing. And the phrase meant paid in full. So when you had a debt and you paid the debt, they would stamp it. They would use whatever they used, clay and rings or whatever, but they would stamp it to testify. The bill has been paid. Sins have been covered. Now, how do I know that somebody figured that out? Because there was one Roman centurion under the cross who said, surely that man is the Son of God. He'd watched thousands of people die. And he said, a Roman said, surely that guy is the Son of God. But the Jewish people used that word too, and they used it very differently. For the Jewish people on Passover, which is right now, by the way, if you're Jewish, but the Passover is where they sacrificed the lamb that once a year would cover the sins of all the people. It was only good for a year, and that's why they had Passover every year. And the high priest would have the sheep laid on the ground and he would cut the sheep's throat and the blood would run out. And when the sheep's heart stopped beating, the high priest would say, tetelestai, it is finished. It's been paid. So both the Romans and the Jews would have understood very well what Jesus was saying when he said, it is finished. Finished. Let me run you through this real quick. Nothing's an accident. Jesus was crucified on a tree. It wasn't nearly that neat either, but he was crucified on a tree. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, they took the fruit from the tree because Jesus came to reverse the curse. And then he took the nails in his hands. They wouldn't have been there. They would have been up here because this would have just ripped out. But it would have been right here with the muscles and the sinews. Would have been unbelievable pain. And how is he reversing the curse? Well, what did Adam and Eve use to take the fruit off the tree? Their hands. On his head is a crown of thorns. When Adam, after they sinned, God said, Adam, I'm going to curse the land. No longer will it be blessed, but it will produce thorns and thistles. And there is a tree in Israel today. I have handled such tree. And if when the vines grow off of the tree, they are razor sharp thorns. That's what was used for the crown of thorns. You'll only grab that tree once. You'll understand. Jesus has taken the curse of the ground upon his head. How about the wound in his side? Does anybody remember where Eve came from? Eve was taken from a rib, and so the wound in the side is saying, hey, the atonement is for both men and women. It covers all of mankind. How about one more? How about his feet? Goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the very first, when Adam and Eve sinned, and the promise right there is that a Messiah will come and he will fix everything. That was 6,000 years ago. And the statement was this, Satan will wound his feet, but Jesus will crush Satan's head. God bless you guys.